Good morning once again, disciples. Good to see you connecting and reconnecting. I am so excited not only about today, but what God's been doing in our midst all month long as we approach our anniversary celebration next week. Okay, good. Oh, it came. Okay. Whew, there was a moment there. I wasn't sure. It's going to be just such a great celebration next week. I know you've been getting the materials and probably getting blasted on social media and email about that. But if you are out of the loop or you're new with us today, you probably got a card on your way in. Be sure to pay attention to that. We've just got some amazing, amazing stuff going on. And I am reminded of this mantra that we have adopted over these 8 years as a church. Kingdom eats empire for breakfast. And I'm just reminded in moments like this, in months like this one, about the opportunities to discern where the kingdom of God is moving and to join him in that. And yet, as a church and as individual followers of Jesus, if our focus is on ourselves, all we seek to do is build an empire for ourselves. And yet, when our focus shifts and we begin to look at the world with different eyes and say, God, what are you up to? And how can I join you in what you're doing? Everything shifts. So all this month, we've been promoting that next week, we are all going to bring something on Sunday to sow into the kingdom of God. You've probably been seeing the news around and seeing it on social media and other places. If you haven't yet, go on to our news page. It's in your program, news.disciples.church. And find out a way that you can sow into one of the church plants that we helped start some years ago, Catalyst Woodland. And the challenge next week is for every single person who enters the building next week to bring something to gift to Catalyst Woodland. I know that there is resources in this room that can do that. Whether you pick one of the $1.99 little animal figurines that they need for their kids' church, or whether you have the means and you want to purchase a table for the kids at a much higher cost, everybody brings something. You can just go right onto their Amazon registry, purchase that item, have it shipped to your house, and bring it with you Sunday. We're going to spread them all out right up here up front and just celebrate the ways God's privileged us as a church to discern where the kingdom's working and to join him in that. That we come to bring, not to get. That this picture become that of bringing and not getting. Good stuff going on. Last week we had Nancy Atchley, founder and executive director of Powerhouse Ministries here. Another amazing way God's kingdom is working in our city. And we just get to join with that and partner. And then today we get to welcome one of our own. And as I just look around our church, there's a lot of different ways the kingdom is moving in our church. And one of those significant ways is in motherhood. You ladies just keep having babies left and right. And it's awesome. It's great to see kids run around. But the art and the joy and the difficulty of motherhood, and for those of us who aren't moms or aren't moms yet, to support motherhood is a divine and beautiful kingdom effort that we get to partner in together. So whether you're a lady who hopes to be a mom someday, or has grieved the loss of not being a mom, or who has raised your kids and they're gone, or who will someday be a mom, or you're in the thick of it raising kids, or whether you're a guy like me who I'm never going to be a mom, we get this beautiful opportunity to see the kingdom at work through motherhood. So would you give a really, really warm and loving welcome to our very own Michelle Nation.
Thank you, Stu, and everyone. Good morning, Disciples Church. It's great to be here with you. Today I have the honor to share a little bit of my story with you. Over the past couple years, God has been taking me on a journey. And there is a verse in Colossians that I want you guys to keep in the front of your minds as I take you on this journey with me. And that verse is Colossians 3:17, which says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Before I jump in, I just want to pray with you guys. Heavenly Father, thank you that you chase us down and that you fight for us. Thank you that you are always pursuing us. I just pray that we would open our hearts to you this morning and hear what it is that you have to teach us. Amen. So my first job right out of college was working for Franklin Templeton Investments. And that wasn't what I had imagined or planned I'd be doing with my degree in political science. But I spent a semester living in Washington, D.C., and came to the conclusion that I wanted nothing to do with politics. So after college, I moved up here to Sacramento with my college roommate and best friend, and her mom got me an interview at Franklin Templeton. And I got the job. I thought it would just be temporary, something to do while I figured out what I really wanted to do with my life. But instead, I spent the next 11 years working for one of the top 10 mutual fund companies in America. My first 6 years there were in customer service. I started out in the call center, which if any of you have worked in a call center, you know that it makes for some pretty interesting stories, and you get to talk to some pretty colorful people. But for me, it wasn't somewhere I wanted to stay very long, so I moved over to our operations department and then over to our premier services department, which dealt with the high net worth clients. But in all of those jobs, I was never content to just do the job. I was always looking for ways to improve the process or be a part of bigger projects, and that caught the attention of my superiors. So in 2011, when I applied for a job that I thought I was pretty underqualified for, I got the job as an associate project manager. And it was the dream job that I never knew I wanted. Being a project manager is all about structure and organization and lists and plannings, and those are all things that I love. But it was also a bigger job than I was expecting. Once I gained a little bit of experience, I started being put on projects that had multi-million dollar budgets and being in regular meetings with the VPs of our department and sometimes even the president of our branch of the company. I started working with outside vendors who would send me thank you gifts and Christmas gifts, and that was pretty nice. And it was a stressful job, and sometimes I was working really long hours, but to me it was worth it because I had my career path. I was on my way up in the corporate world, and then God decided to turn my world upside down. But before I go into that, I want to read a little bit more from Colossians. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to Colossians 3. And if you don't have a Bible, but you have your smartphone, you can use the handy-dandy YouVersion app. So I'll be starting in Colossians 3, starting in verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So why did God decide to turn my world upside down? We just read in Colossians that we're to set our hearts on the things above, on the things of heaven, and put to death the things of our earthly nature. And that's where this part of my journey begins, back in 2013. At the beginning of 2013, Patrick and I had been married for a little over a year. We were shopping for our first house and at the same time shopping for a new church. And through our very spiritual Google search, we found Disciples. And we obviously ended up here when we were back at the old building on Folsom Auburn. We loved Disciples Church. We loved the people here. We loved our house that we bought. So we got busy enjoying the good life of what Stu lovingly referred to as dinks. And I had no idea what that was. But I finally looked it up. And according to Urban Dictionary, it's a real thing. It means dual income, no kids. And the dink life is a good life. Patrick and I went to wine country for our first anniversary. We went down to Mexico for our second anniversary. Following year, we got to go to Europe with my family for a couple of weeks. We bought things for our house. We hung out with our friends. And we basically did what we wanted, and we didn't really worry about much. Now, life was not perfect, as life is never perfect, but it was good. But when I read these verses in Colossians and I look back on that time in my life, was it really a good life? Was I setting my heart on the things of heaven, or was I living for my earthly nature? Was my life bringing glory to God, or did it look exactly the same as the lives of my non-Christian friends? And sadly, on the surface, there was not much difference between my life and the lives of my friends who were not followers of Jesus. And it's interesting to me how time brings perspective, because something that I never noticed during that time in my life is that my job had a big influence on how I was living. I was really good at my job, and I got paid really well for it. But the problem was I didn't do a good job to bring glory to God. I was not doing it all in the name of Jesus. I did a good job because I'm a perfectionist. Because from a very young age, my father instilled in me the value of hard work and being responsible and reliable. I did a good job because I enjoyed being valued and compensated for my work. But I could go the whole day at work and not think about God once. And that just makes me, it makes my heart break to think about it now. When I was faced with a challenge at work, I didn't think to pray to God and ask for his help. I researched, I talked to my coworkers, I found my own solution to the problem. If you look at the New Living Translation of Colossians 3:17, what it says is, whatever you say or do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. And when I was interacting with my coworkers, I didn't think about the fact that I was a representative of Christ. I didn't think how my words or my actions could be representing or misrepresenting Christ. When I finished a big project or I came home after a long day at work, I never thought to give thanks to God for my accomplishments. And I don't say all of this to imply that I was a bad Christian or that I wasn't following Jesus. I loved Jesus and I was doing my best to follow him. At the time, I wasn't even aware that I had excluded him from my work life. It's only now, in hindsight, as I've grown and matured in my relationship with him, that I realize I wasn't allowing him to work through me at Franklin Templeton. And this also doesn't mean that there was anything inherently wrong with my good job or a good paycheck or security. God has blessed a lot of people with those things. It's not about the job. It's about what you do with it. It's about how it affects your heart and your relationship with Jesus. And what I didn't realize that for me personally, it was causing me to focus on those earthly things that Paul warned us about in Colossians in two big ways. The first is that I was relying on and taking credit for my own skills and my successes. I was prideful. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul tells the believers in Rome, he says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." The gifts and the talents that we have come from God. Everything that we have comes from God, which is why we are called to be humble. And in Colossians 3:17, Paul talks about doing everything in the name of Jesus and giving thanks to God. When we're humble and realize that our talents are a gift from God, it's a natural response to give thanks to him for our successes. But I didn't have humility. I had pride, and I was doing my work for myself. My second problem is that I was relying on my paycheck for my security, not on God. And I'm not going to stand up here and preach a sermon on money. But there is a reason that other than God, money is the most talked about topic in the Bible. Because it's something that a lot of people, myself included, struggle with. During that time in my life, Patrick and I were tithing. We were generous with our money. We gave to people who were in need. But if I am honest with myself and with you, Patrick was the one driving a lot of that. I would have tithed, but probably not as faithfully. I would have given to others, but probably not as generously. And why? Because I thought of that money as mine. I had worked hard for it, and it meant that I didn't have to worry about things. It meant that I could do what I wanted, and I didn't need God to take care of me. And if we look in Revelation, chapter 3, verse 17, John gives a warning to the church at Laodicea. He says, "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." And that is a harsh criticism, but it's one that I needed to hear. There's a reason that Colossians calls us to put to death the things of our earthly nature, including greed. And I don't think I was a greedy person, but relying on money for your sense of security is a dangerous place to be. When money is what makes you feel secure, you start to forget that God is the one that provides. You start to rely on the balance in your bank account for that security, and then you view money as more important than God. And when we start to focus more on making money than on following God. And eventually, you get to a point where money is your God. And that's why Paul says that greed is idolatry. So having too much pride and relying on money for my security, that was a really bad place for me to be spiritually. But thankfully, our God is a good God, and he doesn't leave us in those places. He's constantly challenging us to draw closer to him. He's constantly nudging us closer to his heart for our lives and his heart for this world. So in 2014, God started to nudge me in a new direction. I started to feel some general dissatisfaction with my job, when I was in college as a political science major, I had the somewhat naive idea that I was going to change the world and make it a better place. And it was difficult for me to feel like I was doing that when it felt like my job was just to help the rich get richer. And then around the same time, our church decided to move to this new location. Stu found out that I was a project manager and asked me to volunteer to lead that effort, which I happily did. And during that time, I found out two things about our church. First, our church was in desperate need of some administrative help. And secondly, that most people really don't like to do administrative work. And I am one of the weird people that actually loves it. So after that project was done and we were all moved into the building, I started volunteering my time to help out with the basic administrative stuff around the church. And pretty much from day one, Stu said, "You should quit your job and come to work for us." And I said, "You cannot afford me," which was true. But I was happy to volunteer my time and help out. And in some ways, it was the best of both worlds. I had the corporate job with the big paycheck, and I was helping out at the church and got to feel good about myself. But that was still not where God wanted me to be. He wanted to nudge me closer to a life where I was doing everything for him. And that brings us up to 2015. Back when Patrick and I first started talking about having kids, we always tossed around the idea of me quitting my job. But it's one thing to talk about that, and it's another thing to do it, right? So in 2015, when I got pregnant, we had to actually sit down and have a real conversation about whether or not that was feasible. Let's be realistic. In today's world, living on one income is difficult, if not impossible. But as Patrick and I discovered, daycare, childcare is ridiculously expensive. So, you know, how do you make a decision like that? A lot of us have faced that same decision or will face it. Or even if you don't have kids, you've been faced with big life-changing choices that you have to make. And how do we go about making those decisions? So how did Patrick and I make our decision? First and most importantly, we prayed and we asked God what he wanted for our family. And the answer we both got was that he wanted me to quit my job and stay at home with the baby. But we also didn't just trust our own judgment. We asked for advice from people that we trusted. Recently, during the Wisdom of Solomon series, Stu talked about how, yes, God speaks directly to us, but often his wisdom comes to us as words from other people, people who are close to us who are also following after God. And so we asked advice from our friends and family, and the response that we got from them was, yes, I should absolutely quit my job and stay home with the baby if we could afford it. So we approached the practical side of it. Could we actually afford to live on one income? You know, I just talked about how we can't be dependent on money for our security, but at the same time, God does not call us to be foolish with our financial decisions. Jesus, in Luke 14, verses 28 through 30, he tells a story to illustrate that. He said, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.'" Now, Jesus was speaking metaphorically about counting the cost of following him. But there is also a very real truth in that literal story of making wise financial decisions. So Patrick and I took a look at our finances. We knew from the start that we would have to make some pretty serious lifestyle changes, but we didn't really know anything about how to budget or how to understand how much money we needed to pay the bills and buy things like food every month. But fortunately, right after Abby was born and while I was still out on maternity leave, Disciples did a round of Financial Peace University. And so we attended that class and we learned some very practical ways to track our budget and cut our spending. And we came to the conclusion that we could mostly afford to live on Patrick's salary. But I would have to find a way to bring in a small amount of money to close the gap. Fortunately for us, God had already provided for that. The church had offered me a paid position for the administrative work that I was doing. But this was also a point where God asked us to step out in faith, because what the church could afford to pay me didn't quite close that gap between what Patrick was making and what we thought our monthly bills would be. But God asked us to trust him. And so we did. And so in May of 2016, I quit my job. And I had a pretty romanticized idea about what life would be like as a stay-at-home mom. I thought I would be the queen of Pinterest. I thought that I would be doing crafts and baking and being super organized and being the most amazing mom ever. I never expected it to feel like my whole world had been turned upside down. I never expected that I would struggle with my identity or my value as an individual. I had never considered myself an ambitious person, but going from having a career where I had specific goals to meet and projects to finish and deadlines that could be met and being compensated for that work and recognized for those accomplishments, going from that to being a stay-at-home mom where I just, you know, there's a never-ending cycle of meal times and laundry and dirty diapers and snack times and play times. That challenged my ability to feel valuable, to feel like I was accomplishing something with my life. It felt like I didn't know who I was anymore. I also was not prepared for the emotional challenge that comes with caring for another human being 24/7. To give everything that you have and feel like there's nothing left for yourself. And that initial year at home was a difficult one, probably one of the more difficult times in my life. And I started to ask myself why God had led me to this place. A couple of months ago, we did a series called Sifted Like Wheat, where we were studying Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, where Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." During that series, Pastor Dan preached a sermon talking about how sifting is a violent action, that it sometimes makes us want to run back to a place in life where we're safe and we're comfortable. And in those moments, that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to shelve ourselves away from the work of God. But God wants us to face those challenges head on and be transformed by them. And it felt like God was speaking directly to me during that sermon, that he was telling me that even though I wanted to run back to a life that was comfortable, that he had something better for me. That he wanted to help me put to death those things of my earthly nature that I was clinging to. So first, he's helping me to put to death my pride. Back when I was working for Franklin Templeton, I relied on my intelligence and my skills to handle my problems. Things that I thought were big problems that could potentially cost the company tens of thousands of dollars. And now my problems don't really seem that big. It's teething and sleepless nights and temper tantrums and boo-boos, daily problems that seem pretty mundane. But in those mundane moments, my own strength has failed me. Now there are moments in every day where I have to pray to God for the strength to carry on and the wisdom to know what to do. And secondly, he's helping me put to death my reliance on money for security. Back when I was working for Franklin Templeton, I didn't have to worry about where we would get the money to pay for repairs on the house or maintenance on the cars or anything else that might come up. And now there are some months where I'm doing our budget and I tell God that, you know, on paper this doesn't make sense and it's not going to work. But I trust that you are going to provide. And I confess that sometimes those moments are really hard for me. Sometimes I get stressed out and I wonder if we made the right decision in me leaving my job. And there's always a temptation, you know, to skip our tithe for that month, to turn back to money for my sense of security. But thankfully, God is still there in my doubts. Over the past year and a half, Patrick and I have remained faithful to our financial commitment to God, and he has continually proven himself faithful to provide for our family. There has never been a month where we haven't been able to pay our bills. God had to make a pretty dramatic change in my life to get my attention. I highly doubt that he's going to ask all of you to quit your jobs and become stay-at-home moms tomorrow. Some of you are and will continue to be working moms. Some of you are or will someday be stay-at-home moms. Some of you don't have any kids or your kids are grown and out of the house. My hope is that wherever you are in life, that you will connect with what God has been teaching me, that you will ask yourselves, what are the things that I struggle with? You know, what is it in my life or in my job that is keeping me from doing everything as a representative of Jesus? And I think to truly understand why God brought me to this new place in life, I want to go back to Colossians 3 and read the rest of the story, starting in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. So why did God ask me to quit my job? Because he wanted to give me life. He wants to give all of us life. He said in John 10:10 that he came that we might have life and have it abundantly. So he brought me to this place where I could no longer rely on my own strength or my own skills to succeed. He brought me to a place where it is almost impossible for me to go a whole day and not think about him, because I have to turn to him continually for the strength to face the challenges in front of me. He called me to the life of a stay-at-home mom so that I could learn how to do everything as a representative of Jesus. But what does it mean to do it all in the name of the Lord when my days are spent coloring and reading and going to the park and changing diapers and doing laundry. I mean, what does it look like to do everything in the name of Jesus when most days it feels to me like I'm not actually doing anything all day long? The beautiful thing about Colossians 3 is that it's not necessarily talking about doing big world-changing things in the name of Jesus. Yes, it includes those things, but Paul says to do everything in the name of Jesus. And is it really possible to do everything in the name of Jesus? And I think it is when we realize that it's not actually about what you were doing, it's about who you are. When I was working for Franklin Templeton, I made the mistake of finding my identity in my job. It's an easy trap to fall into. We pour a significant portion of our time and our efforts into our jobs. It's just the way that the world works. And it's why when I left my job, I struggled with knowing who I was. But as Christians, it's important for us to remember that our identity is not in our jobs. Our identity needs to be found in Christ. Our identity is that we are children of God. And when we cling to that, then when everything that we do, it will be a reflection of Jesus. Whether it's a word or a deed, we will be doing it all as living representatives of Jesus to this world. And we'll no longer cling to the things that the world values. We'll be focusing on those qualities that were modeled for us by Jesus. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, thankfulness, and love. So if we're making breakfast for our families, we're doing it with love and with kindness. If we're listening to a friend in a time of crisis, we'll be doing it with the compassion of Jesus. And if we're making million-dollar financial decisions for some major company, we'll be doing it with humility. And I might not be on the world stage, you know, I might not be doing big world-changing things with my life, but I am the world to my daughter right now. And God has chosen me to be an example to her of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And, you know, maybe you've heard it said, don't pray for patience, because then God puts you in situations that require patience. And I have never in my life experienced anything that requires more patience than a toddler. And I cannot rely on my own good nature to have enough patience for her. It will fail me every time. I have to go to God for that patience. And every day I have the opportunity to show her that patience, to show her the unconditional love of God, to show her what it means to live a life striving to do everything in the name of Jesus. And it's my responsibility and my privilege to teach her and to guide her and to help her become the woman that she's meant to be. And my hope and my prayer is that it will be a woman after God's own heart. But sometimes it's hard to keep that perspective when my life doesn't look like what made the world says it should look like. You know, when I'm running on little to no sleep and personal space is a thing of the past and adult conversation is a precious commodity and I haven't had a shower in 3 days, sorry. But I think back to that time when I was working at Franklin Templeton, when I was relying on myself and my own skills, and I was living my life for me, and I compare it to where I am today, where I'm relying on God's strength to sustain me and on his faithfulness to provide for our family, and I wouldn't go back. Recently, my dear friend and mentor, Beth, was sharing with me a story. She was having coffee with her daughter and just having a conversation about life and religion, And in that moment, God said to Beth, what if this is all I ask you to do in life? Beth is also a stay-at-home mom and has been for a long time. And her response to God in that moment was that it's enough and it's good. And so I need to ask myself that same question. What if raising my daughter, my soon-to-be daughters, is all that God asks me to do in life? And I want to challenge you guys to ask yourselves the same question. What if God has only asked you to do one thing in life, and it's not something that's important or praiseworthy in the eyes of the world? And our response needs to be that it's enough, that I'm enough, and that it's good. Because, like Colossians tells us, we need to be focused on the things above, not on the things that are of this world, not on the things that this world values. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter, you know, what your career is. God has called us all to different things. You could be a stay-at-home mom, a working mom, a stay-at-home dad, the head of a major company, a teacher, a barista at Starbucks. It doesn't matter what we do for our jobs. What matters is who we are. We are representatives of Jesus. And whatever we do, whether it's a word or a deed, we need to do that in his name. And how do we do that? By seeking to live our lives the way he did, with the values that he had, with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and peace and forgiveness and thankfulness and love. And what does that look like for me? It looks like handling temper tantrums with patience and forgiveness. It's kissing boo-boos with compassion and love. It's trips to the park and reading the same story six times in a row and answering the same question 27 times in one day. But it's doing all of that with humility and with thankfulness. And some days I lose perspective, and some days I fall short. But God is always there nudging me back to this life that he's called me to. So let me pray with you guys. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for constantly nudging us closer to your will for our lives. Thank you for just pursuing us in our weakness. I just pray that you would reveal to all of us the things in life that are holding us back from following you with our whole hearts, those things in our lives that are causing us to focus on something other than being a representative of you to this world. And I want to pray specifically for the moms in this room, God, that you would give them the strength and the courage day to day, the patience and the love to raise their children, to love you, Father. We just ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.